All set. Let's just bow our heads. We ask God's blessing on the study. Father in heaven, we bow our heads before you and we just give you praise and thanks for blessings and benefits of this book, this Bible. And Father, we have already been doing deep study in it during the sermon today, and we thank you for that. And thank you for the fact that you have opened our minds to understand this book, because we realize there's a lot of people in the world that do not get it, do not understand it, but it's not their time. But when it is time, they will be given a mind that can understand, and it'll be opened up to them, as we're told in the scriptures. So, Father, we thank you for this study and just ask for your direction, your inspiration, and help that we may have a little deeper understanding of the book of Galatians. So we give you thanks, asking your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. We were told this morning that a certain book was between certain two, so this one's between the 2 Corinthians and Ephesians, or it used to be. I think it still is. We're back to this fellow that wrote this paper. What was his name, Ruby? Larry Walker. He's really a smart guy. He's too smart for me because I can't hardly understand a lot of this, so I expect you all to help me out today. Anyway, let's just start by reading all of chapter 1 and over to about verse 16 of chapter 2 to lay the background. I apologize for not sending out a message. I could have at least got that out later in the week, but I thought Mr. Ledbetter was going to get back to the Bible study that he missed before. But he said, no, just go ahead with Galatians today. So let's start out by reading the first chapter here. It says, Paul, an apostle, and my Bible has in parentheses, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. So he lets us know right off that his apostleship did not come from men. He wasn't trained he was trained and educated by men as far as being a Pharisee. He was raised and educated in the Pharisaical religion. But he's letting us know right off that the gospel that he was given was not from man, but it was from Jesus Christ and God the Father. Verse 2, and all the brethren who are with me. So he had other brethren there with him when he wrote that letter, and it's addressed to the churches of Galatia. So there was a number of congregations in the country of Galatia. And he said in his salutation here, he says, grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. So we note quite often whenever we read these salutations that there is no mention of a triune Godhead. I was listening to this was as a result of watching some of the Beyond Today programs on YouTube, that I saw one in the list that said five problems we have with the Trinity. So I had to listen to that, see what that is. I don't know whether they were Protestants or who they were, but anyway, they gave five great reasons why they have serious problems with the Trinity. And so it's an interesting talk, and the guy has it on PowerPoint, so I don't know. I might drag that up one of these days and share that with you, unless you want to go ahead and look it up on YouTube and and watch it yourself. But anyway, there are other people that realize there's real serious problems with the Trinity. And of course, this verse is one of the verses, along with all the other salutations in the epistles or letters that the apostles wrote. In this presentation this person gave, that was one of the things that we have right here. He says there's no mention of the Trinity in the Bible is one of the big problems. So there was no teaching of the Trinity in the Bible or in the New Testament churches for 250 years or so before the idea of the Trinity comes along. Okay, verse 6. I marvel that you are turning away so soon from him who called you into the grace of Christ to a different gospel. Now, as soon as he gets through with his salutation, he launches into the problem. He doesn't sugarcoat anything. He just goes straight to the point. He says in verse 7, which is not another, but there are some who trouble you and want to pervert the gospel of Christ. So this tells us that there are other people who are affecting the congregations, and they're troubling them and perverting the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel to you than what we have preached to you, let him be accursed. And then he says it again. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone preaches any other gospel to you than what you have received, let him be accursed. For I do not persuade men. Well, this is a question. It says, for do I now persuade men or God? You know, who do I need to influence? Or do I seek to please men? For if I still please men, I would not be bondservant of Christ. But I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. For I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. So he is saying that Jesus Christ was his teacher. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persuaded the church of God, or persecuted, yeah, he was persuading them best he could, but he was persecuting the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son to me that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remain with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. Now, concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the church of Judea, which were in Christ. But they were hearing only, he who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy, and they glorified God in me. Then in chapter 2, verse 1, then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, and also took Timothy with me. that's probably Acts 15, where he goes up to Jerusalem. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them that gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth to spy out our liberty which we have in Christ Jesus, that they might bring us into bondage, to whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, and that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. But from those who seem to be something, whatever they were, it makes no difference to me. God shows personal favoritism to no man. For those who seem to be something added nothing to me. But on the contrary, when they saw that the gospel for the uncircumcised had been committed to us, as the gospel for the circumcision was to Peter. For he who worked effectively in Peter for the apostleship of to the circumcision also worked effectively in me toward the Gentiles. And then James, Cephas, and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that had been given to me. They gave me and Barnabas the right hand of fellowship, that we should go to the Gentiles and they to the circumcised. And they desired only that we should remember the poor, the very thing which I was also was eager to do. Now, when Peter had come to Antioch, I withstood him to his face, because he was to be blamed. For before certain men came from James, he would eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing those who were of the circumcision. And the rest of the Jews also played the hypocrite with him, so that even Barnabas was carried away with their hypocrisy. And when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter before them all, if you, being a Jew, live in the manner of the Gentiles and not as the Jews, why do you compel Gentiles to live as Jews? We who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles know that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith in Jesus Christ. Even we have believed in Christ that we might be justified by faith in Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law, no flesh shall be justified. We'll stop right there in the reading, and I'll go back to his outline. But first of all, we have the Bible Hub up on the screen, and the last lesson, if you remember, we found out that in his outline for us, we found out that the definite article the, when used in the Greek language, is used very sparingly, and whenever the definite article is used, it is noun specific. But in our English language, you use it almost before any noun, so we don't know what is really noun specific. But if this hasn't changed here since we brought it up a few minutes ago, I think I have the Darby translation up, and I'll go down to verse 16. You probably can't read that. I think that's coming up too small up on the screen, isn't it? Well, you might be able, some of you might be able to read it. I want to find verse 16. But knowing that a man is not justified on the principles of works of law. Now, if you notice, the definite article the is not in that rendering. Does it help any if I put an arrow to the verse 16? Right here is where the principle of the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, we also have believed on Christ Jesus that we might be justified on the principle of the faith of Christ and not of works of law. Because on the principle of works of law, no flesh shall be justified. So that is translated pretty close to literal translation. Now let me scroll back up here. if you do any work online, if you've never been online and gone to the Bible Hub, it's really a powerful tool. We will go to interlinear. That's that button right there. And it will bring that up in Greek and English. How come I'm not on the right verse? Oh, it's because I was in that Darby translation. Let me get up the correct verse first. You have to type in Galatians here. That was 2:16, was it not?
Yes.
Okay. Now, it'll bring up that verse that's 2:16, okay. This line right here, where you see the cursor moving, that is the Greek line, and down here in sort of orange or reddish looking is English. However, as I was showing Jerome a while ago, really hard to read, isn't it? Because their verbs and nouns doesn't come in the same order. So it's saying, knowing nevertheless that not is justified a man by works of law. Well, you can see by works of law is translated correctly because there's no definite article D there, right? But the way you read that, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law. I need a pointer, don't I? Okay, here's how you would read it. You see where I've got the cursor? You can see that, right? Knowing that a man is not justified by works of the law. So they put words backwards compared to the way it's presented in English. Okay, now, all right, here where it says by, the Greek word up there is ex, and the word down here for works, you go back up to the Greek, and it's ergon. And you come over here to of law, and the word above it is nomu or nomos. Nomos is used throughout the New Testament as it's the word for law. Okay. So if you all ever wanted to use that tool, it's on the internet and available. It provides several translations of the Bible. It provides several commentaries, and it provides the interlinear. If we were back in the Hebrew Bible, you could click on the interlinear and you could get the Hebrew wording. So, and then there's a parallel there. You see the parallel? So you can have parallel scriptures. Sermons, I wouldn't recommend that one. Because really, who in the world understands the book of Galatians? They immediately see it as Paul doing away with the law, and it's all based on faith alone. But anyway, I just thought I'd throw that in there and show you a little bit. If you thought that was technical, wait till I read some more of his to you. As I said before, he's very technical. And this section right here, he's dealing with prepositions. He said, prepositions constitute one of the most prominent classes of words and provides a prolific area of discriminant study in Greek New Testament. Most people don't want to get into it that deep, but let me see if I can get a... I'll give you this. The Greek word ek is for the word of. Clear, the most important preposition in the book of Galatians is ek, which is the King James translates simply as of, of. This simple word-for-word rendering loses much of the rich meaning embodied in the text and even obscures fundamental understanding of the passage. And I'm not going to read all this to you because it's really deep. But it says that the Thayer's lexicon, well explains, says it denotes exit or emission out of as separation from something with which there has been close connection. And the figurative meaning that applies to the passage in Galatians are to rely on or depend on, and thus again quoting Thayer's of the power on which one depends, by which he is prompted and governed, the whose characters he reflects. So when Galatians speaks of being of works of law, Galatians 3:10, it refers to someone who depends on the dutiful performance of legal requirements, is prompted and governed by these duties, and reflects their character. In short, he is legalistic. I think this probably is the most important statement that he makes here about EK or of. And let me read that again. It says, works of law. In Galatians, when it's speaking of works of law, it refers to someone who depends on dutiful performance of legal requirements, is prompted and governed by these duties, and reflects their character. In short, it's legalistic. In other words, what he is saying is, if you depend on works of the law, you are depending on it justifying you, because that's the subject. He is talking about justification. But if you depend on works of the law, then you are depending on that actually justifying you. But the only way that we can be justified is really through the blood of Jesus Christ applied in our behalf, because justification is bringing us to the point where we are right with God. And since the scriptures tell us that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, that means all of us has got a sinful background. And if we were standing before a court of law or a judge and we've committed some kind of a crime, and in this case we're talking about sin, how can you fix what you've already done? Well, in man's court of law, you have to serve the sentence or pay the penalty or the fine or whatever is required. But in this case, the only way we can be cleared is for the blood of Christ to be applied in our behalf, and that cleans us, because that's in, well, let's turn over to Romans, because Romans is where Paul defines justification. Y'all know where that is? It's in Romans 5, I believe, was the correct chapter. Let me see if it's in 3. Because he talks about it there. Well, let's read some in 3. Verse 20, therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So the law then tells us what sin is. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. So the law and the prophets has actually witnessed to this, even the righteousness of God. And that's what we have to have, is we have to have the righteousness of God applied in our behalf through faith in Jesus Christ to all and upon all who believe. for there is no difference, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ, or Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by his blood through faith to demonstrate his righteousness, because in his forbearance God passed over the sins that were previously committed to demonstrate at the present time his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of the one who has had faith in Christ. So in chapter 5, verse 9, it says, much more than having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his Son, and much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life, by him living in us. So, we move on here. And I'm picking up in his document here, and he goes back to chapter 1, and he says, Paul's defense. Smithalls makes the point that Paul's defense of his office and gospel are suggestive of a Gnostic-based opposition. He points out that Paul established the authenticity of his message on the basis of special revelation. Chapter 1, verse 12. Verse 12 says, for I neither received it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Another author explains, like Baptists, Quakers, and many others, the Gnostic is convinced that whoever receives the Spirit communicates directly with the divine. That comes from the Gnostic Gospels by Elaine Pagels. If I understand what he is saying here, it says they're convinced that whosoever received the Spirit communicates directly with the divine. Have you ever heard Protestants say, well, the Lord spoke to me last night and here's what he said? I've heard that over and over. And I wondered, you know, what did they hear something? Or did this just come to their mind or what? It could have just been a natural working of their mind, couldn't it? Do y'all want to comment on that? Anybody, you know, heard people say something similar? This last expedition with the cousins, one of them said, well, the Lord spoke to me last night. And he said, I've got something I want to share with you. Well, he got talking about other things. I never did find out what he got. I really wanted to hear about this message he got last night. I don't know. I think things come to your mind. And, of course, we'd had a Bible study the night before. So something may have come to mind to him based on our discussion in the Bible study. But have you all heard people say that? Or the Spirit spoke to me? Yeah, I've heard a lot of people say that. I don't challenge them on it. It's just, God has given us the Bible here. He has spoken to us through the Scriptures.
Back in my younger days,
yes.
God told me the Lord has spoke to him, told him to quit drinking. You know what I said?
Uh-huh.
When you hear a voice, it's time to quit.
Good idea. Okay. Going on. Oh, yes.
Does it say anything about Jewish? You said this is a Gnostic opposition.
Yeah.
To Paul's authenticity as an apostle? Is that basically what you mean to say? Or what the author's?
No, I don't think so. Let me cover just a little bit more here about that. I think that's a question I had. You know, how does he know that he's dealing with Gnosticism? Larry Walker. How does Mr. Walker, in writing this, because he wrote this at the time the church was having a great falling away. And but I wondered, you know, how does he know this? So let me go through this section here, and let's see if we can figure this out together, okay? How does he know? How does he know we're dealing with Gnosticism?
Well, if you just refresh my memory and maybe other people's, what was his response of Gnosticism to before? Go back to what the issue was before that prompted you to go to turn to that explanation. What was the issue about? Was it about? I can't remember it offhand. Was it about Paul's authenticity or?
You mean when I went back to Romans? Or are you talking about...
When you came to this Gnosticism explanation, what was the matter that he's responding, saying it's Gnosticism? You know,
works of law.
Law.
Yeah. And the word of, in this case, means that that's what you are dependent on.
Yes.
You know, like the kingdom of God. Of, in that case, means the kingdom is from God and of God, and so we depend on God. But EK was connected with works, and so you're dependent on works.
That to me would be the Jews.
Yes. Right.
So I wondered why is this not? They're the ones who are going to continually, question Paul's liberty. You know, they're the ones that are going to be questioning his authenticity. That he would have to explain this. Where does he get his authority from?
Yeah.
Because he's not a physical Jew. And I don't know how many people have Facebook or whatever, but I can tell you, the Jewish Messiah Christians, that first of all, they'll about chop your head off for even using the word Christian. Like I had a conversation earlier with John, and he used this phrase with me. He said, when I became a Christian, and all of a sudden bells and whistles went off. I thought, I kind of smiled to myself. I said, if he was talking to a Jewish Messiah Christian who would never use the word Christian, they say disciples of the way. That's all they will allow. I'm a disciple.
You're talking about in the Messiah group?
Yeah, all the various Messiah groups.
Okay,
They are adamantly against this. It's amazing that you're reading this. What you read in 1 and half of 2, they are vehemently opposed to the Apostle Paul.
Mm-hmm.
I'm talking about people who believe in Messiah, in the Messiah. You can't use Savior. You have to use Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
You cannot use Jesus. They'll take, they object to everything that Paul is going into. They say he's not an authentic apostle. You know, so when you're touching on Gnosticism, they say he's the 13th and that he's an imposter. It is absolutely amazing and I think that this here has direct relevance to those things. He is establishing his authenticity, and if anybody goes to looking into what these people, their conversations, they are ready to lump people like who are in our group right in with the Sunday Christians. They are just as deviant. It's amazing. I got into several discussions and I thought, oh, wow. And I was fortunate I had some knowledge. I said, Christians were first called Christians in the satellite church at Syria that was a satellite church of the Jerusalem church.
Yeah.
And they all stopped. They paused, and they know that's true. I said, that word was stolen by false Christianity. It belongs to Gentile converts, to Jewish Christianity. Gentile, which we are. We are a Gentile converts to Jewish Messiah Christianity. So this argument, I mean, yeah, it may have relevance there, but I don't think that's the main meaning. I think that these are the ones that take because of the works of the law and they twist Paul's words.
Mm-hmm.
They even use his own words against him as if he's like a narcissist.
Yeah. Well, you know that, you know, in the Jewish religion and philosophy, there's different groups and different philosophies among them.
Yes.
And we'll get to one group here. There's the Gnostic group. Henry.
Okay. One of the things that might help in this subject is that Paul was a former Pharisee. He got converted
right
out of that.
He was a Pharisee.
Yeah.
Right.
And that was...
Seemed like he said he excelled.
Religion.
Didn't he say he excelled in the Pharisees' religion?
Yes.
Yeah.
Pharisee.
Okay.
Of the Pharisees.
The other issue is he held Stephen's cloak
while
he was being stoned.
Mm.
But that was before he was converted. Well, it might have been after he was converted.
No, I think it was before he was
converted.
Yeah, before he was converted.
But the point being that it was his belief then had been changed totally when he became converted.
Yes.
Let's cover, I've got a paragraph here with a number of scriptures in it. Let's cover it, and then we can come back to some conversation. Paul raises the topic of circumcision early and often. And so go to chapter 2, verse 3, is probably where he first mentions it. Yet not even Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. Okay, now the setting is he's in Jerusalem, right? So he's among the Jews, but he's also giving them information on how God's been working with him over the past several years with the Gentiles. Okay, hence the widespread assumption of a Judaizing element as the source of the Galatian heresy. However, a closer look at the subject reveals this is clearly a different concept of circumcision that does not fit the Judaistic mold. The Jerusalem-based Jews preached circumcision were bent on converting Gentile disciples to the law of Moses. So turn back to Acts 15, verse 1. Acts 15, verse 1. And we'll read 1 and 5. Acts 15, verse 1. And certain men came down from Judea and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. Verse 5. But some of the sect of the Pharisees, so now we know who they are, who believed, rose up saying, it is necessary to be circumcised and to command them to keep the law of Moses. Key phrase. Command them to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. The Galatian heretics' insistence on circumcision was decidedly not related to any such obligation. In Galatia, it was Paul who raised this issue as a reason not to be circumcised. Galatians 5 and verse 3. Galatians 5 and verse 3. I thought I had my thumb there, but it fell out. Galatians 5, verse 3 says, I testify again to every man who becomes circumcised that he is a debtor to keep the whole law. And let's see, that was all there. Furthermore, these enemies of the gospel were not themselves law keepers. See the difference? See, there were Pharisees, Jews, that were law keepers, that were teaching them to be circumcised and keep the law of Moses. Okay, now let's go to chapter 6 and verse 12. Chapter 6 and verse 12. And we'll read 12 and 13. It says, as many as desire to make a good showing in the flesh, circumcision, these would compel you to be circumcised, only that they may not suffer persecution for the cross of Christ. They wanted it done for their own reasoning. For not even those who are circumcised keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised that they may boast in your flesh. So this group of Jews were not law keepers. So that right there tells you there's two different thought or mindsets among the Jews. Okay, Paul's closing remarks refers to his marks of identity to Christ in contrast to the self-imposed brand of circumcision. So this was a different brand of circumcision. His marks results in suffering physical pain brought on by persecution, not self-imposed pain as a form of punishing the flesh by cutting, which was the reasoning behind Gnostic circumcision. Let's go to Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3. Philippians 3, verses 1 through 3. Philippians 3, verse 1. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord, for me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of mutilation. For we are the circumcision who worship God in spirit and rejoice in Jesus Christ and have no confidence in the flesh. Such pagan practice have long been extant in the various pagan religions and were forbidden in the Old Testament. Let's go back to Leviticus 19, verse 28. Leviticus 19, verse 28. Leviticus 19:28 says, you shall not make any cuttings in your flesh for the dead, nor tattoo any marks on you. I am the Lord. So what he is telling us here is this is the type of circumcision that these Gnostic Jews were teaching, not the Pharisaical Law of Moses group. It's a different group.
Do we know,
got a comment now? Go ahead.
Do we know which group is an offshoot of the Pharisees today, modern day? I don't know.
Yeah, I remember that.
Was that the Pharisees?
I don't know. Matthew what?
2335.
2335. I was wondering if we might find that in the context as to who they might be. Matthew 2335. Well, 35 is in the chapter, so that you're in good shape there. says that on you may come all the righteous blood shed on the earth, from the blood of righteous Abel to the blood of Zechariah. I don't believe that's the one. Is that, I think, yeah, I'm in 23:35. Who has it?
It's in verse 15, I think.
15?
Same chapter, verse 15.
Oh, 23:15?
Yeah, woe to the scribes and Pharisees, the hypocrites.
Yeah, for you travel land and sea to win one. Well, it is the scribes and Pharisees. They're in the verse. To win the proselytes, and when you've won them, make them twice as much the son of hell as yourself.
That's what Paul came out of.
Yeah. Well, Jesus Christ wasn't fond of them and their doctrine either, was he? But what we're being told here in this, in Galatians, that this is a different type of Judaism. I don't know whether Colossians 2 would tie in with that or not. We call that asceticism, where you punish the flesh. In Colossians 2, down about verse 20, we'll start there. It says, therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourselves to regulations? Well, what kind of regulations? Do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using, according to the commandments and doctrines of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. So that's sort of a hint to that type of religion. And of course, here it's made plain that these are commandments and doctrines of men. These are philosophies that men have invented, and they call them religion because he says it indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and the neglect of the body. I've got a little one there. Let me see if there's anything added to that. It says severe treatment, asceticism is what it's talking about. Any other comments now? Now that we've, do we now see that this is probably a different group of Judaizers, the ascetic, Gnostic type? Okay, so that's what he is telling us about here. Now, we come to, if we're ready to go on, we'll cover a verse here. I don't know when we started. Doesn't matter. Doesn't get dark for a long time. justification, faith, and works of law. Chapter 2, verse 16, that's where we stop. That's the last verse we read. This verse contains a landmark statement in the topic of justification. It appears to pit works of law against faith as mutually exclusive, which is to say that we can be declared righteous based solely on what Christ has done, not by anything we do. However, when properly translated, this passage sets forth a remarkable truth that contradicts the fundamental mainstream Protestant doctrine of justification by faith alone. What Bible translated it that way? By faith alone. The word alone gets added.
Martin Luther,
the German translation. I've got that right here on my computer. If somebody can come read it. I can't read German. anyway, the verse literally says, a man is not justified by, okay, he comes back to that preposition we talked a little bit about, ek, by and of. works of law except through faith in Christ. J. Green, Interlinear, also the Complete Works Study Dictionary of Zodiacs. We've already put that up on the Bible Hub there, and we showed you how that the definite article's not in there, but they do put in the word of. Okay, the studies of Zodiates. Quote, through Greek dia or by means of denotes the channel through which one secures salvation. Okay, we're talking about works of law. In other words, he's saying, as people understand it, means denotes the channel through which one secures salvation. So that's what these Gnostic Jews were teaching. So works of law would be the channel whereby one could secure salvation. The clear implication of this verse, when properly translated, is that dutiful obedience to the laws of God is not counterproductive or contrary to faith. Quite contrary. Go to James. James is the one that they want to call out of the Bible because it doesn't agree with their philosophy. Mainstream, I'm talking about Protestants, some Protestants that don't believe in the law. And I notice whenever they talk, they love to mention that the law was abolished. Verse 21 through 24 of James 2. 21 through 24. Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up Isaac his son on the altar? Do you see that faith was working together with his works? By works faith was made perfect. The scripture was fulfilled, which says, Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God. You see then that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. What if Abraham hadn't believed God? Would he have done anything? See, works and faith are together. You don't really separate them. If you don't believe God, you won't do any works unless you think you can earn your salvation by works. And some people do that. And apparently this group of Jews put more emphasis on that than faith, for sure. Okay, Gnosticism was a legalistic religion based on rigid ascetic regulations. So was Judaism. Let's look at Romans 9 and verse 30. Romans 9 and verse 30. Romans 9 and verse 30. Let me see if there's another verse goes with that. Well, he's given us a whole bit to read here from 9:30 through 10:3. So, let's read some of it. What shall we say then? That Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained to righteousness, even the righteousness of faith. But Israel pursuing the law, and I've got a note there that the definite article doesn't belong there either. But Israel pursuing law of righteousness has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith, but as it were by the works of the law, or works of law. For they stumbled at that stumbling stone, as it is written, Behold, I lay in Zion a stumbling stone and a rock of offense, and whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. Verse 1. Of chapter 10. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they may be saved. For I bear them witness that they have a zeal for God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted to the righteousness of God. For Christ is the end, or the goal, or the purpose, I've got noted here, of the law for righteousness to everyone who believes. So, back in verse 31 of the previous chapter says, but Israel, pursuing the law of righteousness, has not attained to the law of righteousness. Why? Because they did not seek it by faith. So faith and works go together. Gnostic Judaism was a blend of Gnostic doctrine and asceticism with Judaism in a common bond of legalism. This was the battleground upon which Paul waged the doctrinal war in the Epistle of the Galatians. Legalism is belief in salvation by obedience to the law rather than by the grace of God or by faith. Baker's Concise Dictionary Religion. Where that last statement comes from. Legalism is the belief in salvation by obedience to the law rather than by the grace of God or by faith. To believe and keep the law of God as a Christian obligation and expression of love for God and fellow man is decidedly not legalism. Legalism is where you are trying to earn justification simply by obeying a law. It is a simple corroboration of a genuine faith and love. Any comments? Neil. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
It's not as though the works alone gave you justification or salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It's faith, and as a result of faith and following the works that.
Mm-hmm. You want to please God, and obeying Him, keeping His commandments is pleasing Him. And you know, David said back in the Psalms, he says, all your commandments are righteousness, which means they're good commandments. And that's mentioned in one of the prophets, and I don't remember where, but it might have been in Deuteronomy, where God said, I gave them good laws that they might obey me and be blessed. In other words, they are good laws with good results. And when we break the law of God, we get bad results, or there's a penalty, or there's suffering that comes with it. Any other comments?
Yeah, I think that Jeremiah made a lot of this clear in his writing.
Yeah, I think that's one of the places where I just quoted from, wasn't it? Yeah.
And also in chapter 10 and verse 23, O Lord, I know the way of man is not in himself. It is not in man who walks to direct his steps. Now, his own steps. Now, in looking at that, that enhances my faith that no man can earn salvation.
Mm-hmm.
It still comes down to Jesus Christ,
mm-hmm.
and not the works of the law.
Right. But we need works of the law, don't
Absolutely.
We?
Absolutely.
Well, there's another law there too, that there's no without the shedding of blood there's no remission of sin. So that's a law that has to be satisfied, doesn't it? And so
law are you referring to?
God's law.
Well, this also be rituals.
It could be, yeah.
Rather than
Yeah. Well, in my mind, what I'm thinking of is the spiritual moral law. Okay. Yeah. And thank you, because we do need to define which is which, because we are talking about works of a law here from the point of view of the ascetic Judaism, that the works of law was what they wanted, what they thought was necessary. Any other comments?
What I've noticed, as I mentioned, these Jews that I've been running into on Facebook and getting in discussions with and so forth,
mm-hmm.
is they are really cut off. They're so focused on what they call Torah. They don't refer mm-hmm. to God's laws. You
mm-hmm.
can say things like this. They won't even they won't use the name God.
Mm-hmm.
G-O-D, they put a hyphen.
G-hyphen-D.
Right,
yeah.
Exactly.
Yeah.
And they won't use the word Christ or
mm-hmm.
Jesus. They won't
mm-hmm.
say that. So they're so focused on picking at various points of the law constantly.
Mm-hmm.
It's Torah,
mm-hmm.
Torah, Torah, all the time. I never
mm-hmm.
understood what that phrase meant, you know, but they just beat it into the ground. They are cut off on prophecy. Jesus said on all things written in the law and the prophets,
mm-hmm.
not one jot or one tittle.
Yeah.
They just don't have it. They don't know who Israel is. They believe Israel is, when God is referring, it's scattered Jews.
Yep, yeah, right, right.
These are messianic Jewish, so-called Christians believe they're
mm-hmm.
just scattered Jews and things. Because of they don't have the right perspective. I think that what you're reading today is written here just for this very thing that I would have never known about if I hadn't got out there in the public forum.
Mm-hmm.
If I would have never known this existed. I was taught by Rod Meredith, who said, don't go on the internet. They used to tell us all the time, don't be out there, don't go out there. Well, okay,
mm-hmm.
I would have never known this issue was going on.
Mm-hmm.
I think what this is talking about is because there are these Gnostic and these Pharisaical Jewish Christians.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
Not Jews.
And the Gnostics are not just in this Judaism group you're talking about. They're over in the Protestants too.
They believe in the Messiah.
Mm-hmm.
You know, they're keeping the holy days.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
is it what we call Messianic Jews?
Yes,
mm-hmm.
absolutely.
Yeah.
They're still different than we are, because they don't
mm-hmm.
have the quite. They don't They still have a limited understanding.
Very much so. Yes,
yeah.
is what I'm saying. And
mm-hmm.
so what you're talking about, I have seen. And
yeah.
Directly.
Yeah.
Yes.
I believe Gene had a comment. Sure.
From a perspective from the world.
From the Japanese perspective?
See, that's interesting.
The Japanese use that.
Yeah.
It's the same spirit. Believe me, it's the same spirit. They will take and beat you over the head with that, with
yeah.
the law. I mean,
yeah.
If you ever talk to them. And I thought, you know, I wasn't going to bring it up. I know it's sort of outside of the realm of the discussion that you're having. But I was shocked. And I had to think right on my feet. And the first thing that came to my mind is go to the scriptures. Hit them
yeah.
with the scriptures, you know, and preferably without what Paul said.
Yeah.
You know, because they won't hear him. It's not a good thing, you know.
Isn't this, though, really what Jesus was up against when it was the Pharisees?
Yes.
I mean, they were the written law is what they wanted to push all the time.
All the time.
Mm-hmm.
And they were confronting him like, you're not doing it our way.
Yes,
mm-hmm.
exactly. It's exactly. You have to use all of the Jewish, various Jewish names for
mm-hmm.
God and
yeah.
Christ and all that. You cannot,
yeah.
yeah.
Does the Torah just refer to the first five books or
yes.
all the old?
Five
just
books.
The first
so
five books.
Some extra
yeah.
writings
yeah.
Well,
they go to the Apocrypha and
yeah.
things like that. You know, they'll go along with certain books. I believe
the Maccabees was
yes.
probably one of their books.
I think
yes.
Yeah.
They add that, but they
yeah.
like the rest of our Bible. They don't have anything forward.
Well, I've been pitied on there. You know, I pity you, and they put basis on my answers and things, but I know I'm using scripture, and if I wasn't grounded, if I wasn't sure of what I was talking about, and I wasn't aware of what Peter said about people who talk about Paul and the scriptures and so forth, if I didn't know that, I mean, it'll really shake you when you first run into these folks. They're just really adamant. I mean, you know. And
that's called casting your pearl before swine. Save your breath.
Well,
we had the opportunity, Ray, to everybody in this building right now, probably, that, especially those that were in the worldwide, had to make a choice and stand on their faith, what they believed in. So we've had to experience that, every one of us, in times back. We were told not to question anything, and we did. If we hadn't a question, we'd still be over there.
This might be a good place to sort of pause and conclude for the day, but I wanted to mention one other thing about Gnosticism. There seem to have been two major flavors of Gnosticism. and we're talking about the ascetic group today. Here in this study in Galatians. But the other group, they believed that all material was evil and all spirit is good. And so we've talked about the ascetic group who would say the flesh needs to be punished, you know, to keep it under control. The other flavor was that since flesh will eventually be abolished, go ahead and sin all you want to. All it's going to do is damage the flesh a little bit. and so that would be a group then that would believe in no law, no holds barred. And I think that is what comes over into some of the Protestantism, because what do they want to do? They want to do away with the law. You know, in other words, it's all faith and grace. So I just wanted you to know, of course you probably already knew that, but I just wanted to remind you that there was two flavors or two schools of thought in Gnosticism. That would probably be, wouldn't that be in the more of the ascetic group? Or, yeah. Well, do a little penance and you're taken care of.
Well, the Catholics are like that.
Yeah.
You can do anything, go,
yeah.
They go and then you say your rosary.
Yeah.
And then you go and say
your prayer. Yeah, the real ritualistic things. So, you know, a lot of Protestants probably would say, well, there's no Gnosticism in our faith. But, you know, it's more subtle. Gene, did you have something else? Okay. All right, if everybody's got that down perfectly, we'll adjourn. have a good week.